And I hope you see a lot of whales today myself. I've always wanted to go on those whale watches in New England, where as soon as they see the whale, they throw the skinniest passenger overboard. But I have never done that. But I hope to look and see something like that. It was nice to be with you this morning. I just wanted to give you a kind of a reassuring note. I'm allowed to do that sort of thing, you know. This is Wednesday, believe it or not. And the next 3 days, we're anchored in different towns, and there are different trips and that sort of thing. If you have a trip planned, don't feel bad if you're away in the morning. We'll miss you, but whoever's here will be here. But this is a vacation and a recreation trip, and you have to do that sort of thing. And if you get tied into tight schedules all the time, it can really just kind of put you in knots. So if you have a cruise leaving at 8 o'clock in the morning or something, we will miss you. We'll pray you'll have a great time, and you can come back and tell us about it. And if it was too good a time, then we will lack nasty. But have a great time and enjoy yourself thoroughly. Remember the Lord in all the things that you do. My wife and I had a happy illustration at the Pine Brook Bible Conference some years ago when a man got up and said that he was a missionary to Hawaii. And everybody gave him a big hooting kind of a sound. Missionary to Hawaii sounds like really tough work, you know. But when he had a little opportunity to speak, he said, well, let me tell you something. He said, how many of you have gone to Hawaii? Oh, lots of hands raised. We were innocent this time because we've never been there. But lots of people raised their hands to Hawaii. And he said, now then, he said, all you who have been to Hawaii, he said, when you were there, how many of you ever gave out a tract or a gospel literature or said a word for the Lord? And they all just, he said, that's why we mean missionaries to Hawaii. He said, so don't think my calling is a poor one. So remember the Lord and all that we do. I'm going to cough like Mark did two or three times because my sinuses have found me also. They lost me for about 3 hours the other day. But when they found me again last night, they were so glad to be back. I'm talking about the concept of pursuing the things that please the Lord. I mentioned, first of all, we want to honor the responsible requirements of God with regard to the text in Micah 6:8. And yesterday I talked a little bit about the attitude that God likes of broken spirit and a contrite heart. And this morning I'd like to read in Isaiah 57, and I will read as verses 13 in Isaiah 57, verse 13, down to the end of the chapter. Now this is not the easiest chapter, and I don't have a lot of time to work on it heavily, so if you'll stick with me, I'll read these verses and chat about the chapter and about a very important lesson in the things that please God. So I'm reading Isaiah 57. Did I say 15? I can hardly believe that. I'm reading Isaiah 57, and I'm reading verse 13 to the end of the chapter. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the light, high, and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always angry, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me in his wrath, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace, to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, and there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, the Lord is talking with Israel about a very important thing. He's telling them in the first part of the chapter, verses 1 and 2, about the reward the righteous have. And then in verses 3 down through verse 12, he's pleading with them and challenging them to think of how they've reacted towards him. Why, he said, have you gone and found a bunch of other gods beside me? Why have you forgotten me? Why have you done all these stupid things? And then after verse 13, he takes that argument to resolution and he says, I'm your God. And the one thing that I really want is that you have a humble posture before me. I dwell in a high and lofty place. I do it with those that are of a humble and a contrite spirit. And the thing I'm emphasizing for myself this morning, and you just because you happen to stumble in here, the thing I'm emphasizing myself is, in pleasing God, a great thing is to keep a humble posture. To keep a humble posture. And humility is often not well understood by us. We think of the Casper Milky Toast type. Do you remember him? He was a character who used to show up in cartoons, and he was always being browbeaten by his wife, the half-truck he was, in some particular way. A lot of us think that a person as humble as a person like that is always, you know, a kind of a doormat type of personality. Sometimes those people are the proudest people in the world. You can be proud of your humility in lots of interesting ways. But humility, in my defining of it, is living worshipfully and respectfully in the place that God has placed you. That's how I try to define it. It's living worshipfully, always remembering who God is and what he means to you, and responsibly thinking about what you owe your community and the people about you in the place where God has placed you. Humility is knowing your place and living it for the glory of God. And your place might be a very exalted one as far as man is concerned, but you're a humble person if you live it responsibly before God. And there's no point in running yourself down. If the Lord has blessed you with some skill or some talent, there's no point in trying to hide it. I get weary of people who, see, I shouldn't do that. See how I'm disgustingly human. But I get weary of people who never want to exert themselves because, you know, they've really got an ability but they don't want to use it anyway. They say, well, I can't do it as well as somebody else can. That's right. Whatever you think of, there's always one person in the world who can do it better than anybody else. But that person is never around when we need him. So we need you. And it really is not an act of humility when somebody says, well, I can't teach very well, see. No, maybe they can't teach very well, but they ought to be ready to teach to whatever capacity they can teach. Pride is when you come in and say, I'm the best, and the rest of you are just dogs. That's pride. And whether you say it or act like it, that's pride. But pride is also the sort of thing that says, no, I don't really want my picture taken. Meaning, will you beg me for a little while to take it? Will you beg me? I said to my wife last night that she wanted to have our picture taken in our fancy clothes. They were as fancy as we ever get. I did have a tuxedo once that went back to the Goodwill when I was done with it. But whatever the kid, that's where it came from, and that's where it went back to. But I said, do you want to have our picture taken? She said, no. And that wasn't because she doesn't like to have her picture taken. She likes to have it taken. It's just because we have one somewhere. That's all we need is one. Some people give their children a new picture of themselves every year. We don't torture our children with stuff like that. And we encourage them not to torture us with that sort of thing either. Send us a picture of the kids when they're born, when they're 18, and when they're married. And, you know, that's enough. That's all we need. But if you have lots of other pictures, it's okay with me. All I'm saying here is that humility and pride are easily confused. And you'll think somebody says, I really can't do it. You think they're very humble. They may be proud as peacocks. The reason that they can't do it is because they're fearful they might do something wrong and be criticized and whatnot, and that's a high level of pride. Humility is the concept of just living worshipfully and respectfully, responsibly in the place where God has placed you. And if you're the best at something, you can say it. Honestly, you can. I raised a few years ago a particular kind of cabbage. I got them from Henry Field Seed House. There are about 10 of these seed houses. I always spend about $1 in each of them, so they'll send me the catalog next year. And I got this particular brand of, it's called a Zvon's Hybrid. And they said they were big, see, in the catalog they looked monstrous. I grew 6 of them. They weighed a combined weight of about 120 pounds. One of them weighed almost 40 pounds. Believe me, I carried that one around for several days at the seminary. It was as big as a bushel basket, almost monstrous cabbage. Never grew them again. They're too big. Who wants a cabbage that big? What can you do with it? But anyhow, when someone said, that's a big cabbage, I didn't look and say, well, it's really kind of small. I said, you're right, that's a big cabbage. And I wasn't being boastful to say it either, because it was a big cabbage. You got a 40-pound cabbage, you've got a big cabbage. There's no point in trying to minimize it. On the other hand, if you come by and say, I grow cabbage better than anybody that ever lived, that is pride. And that's a boastful, wicked sort of thing. So the Lord says to Israel in chapter 57 of Isaiah, he says, why have you forsaken me? Why have you imagined that you're bigger than I am? Why have you looked up to other gods and worshipped them? Why have you forgotten my ways? Why have you given yourself up to causes that won't do you any good? Why have you done that? Well, that's because they thought they were bigger than God. And they thought that they could put God where they wanted him, and they could go their own way without any due respect to what he wanted them to be. And the Lord says, that's not right. My pleasure is to dwell with those of a meek and a humble spirit, those who will live responsibly and respectfully and worship me. And that's how we please God. We please God by taking a humble posture. And that humble posture doesn't make you run yourself down. It doesn't make you run yourself up. It allows me and you to live where we are responsibly and worshipfully in the place where God has placed us. At that point, if this were an academic class in seminary, I'd say, is that clear? And half the class would say, no, it's not clear. That's because the students would sooner have you go back and talk about something they already heard than something they haven't heard yet. But I can't really do that here. I can't see you that well to start with, and I'd be afraid. But it's an important thing. It's an important thing that we take a humble posture and keep a humble posture before God. And that's living worshipfully and respectfully in a place where God's placed you. Now in Isaiah 57, three things boil out rather easily. The first of them is just made very plain in the opening and verses that follow after that. The concept is that you stay in your place. That you stay in your place. Israel kind of made a mistake with regard to that particular thing. The Lord says, you follow the sons of sorcerers, in verse 3. He says, why do you support yourself against the King of Heaven? Why do you make a wide mouth and drop a tongue? Why do you look at me in a hateful sort of way? Have you seen the child that looks up at you, makes a wide face, sticks out the tongue, and has a rebellious look? Have you seen them once or twice? And just before you clap something over them, you see that the Lord says, why do you do that? You do that because they inflame themselves with idols under every green tree, verse 5, taking advantage of all the wicked things that were done round about them. They forgot their place. They forgot that they were a nation that God had chosen, that God had given them everything they had, and they had plenty. And having forgotten their place, they could sport themselves against God. They could look at him. They could make an ugly face. They could look and worship some other idol of some other force. Stay in your place. That doesn't mean that you can't get promotion. It doesn't mean that God won't move your head mightily. It means you will always remember that you are you and God is God. You can say that's a really simple thing. It is a simple thing. But that's the thing we forget. That's the thing we forget when we argue about God, about what he does. I've always enjoyed the text of Ecclesiastes 5:2, when Solomon says, God is in heaven, we're on earth, let your words be few. Remember that God is wonderful to us, a great Father, saves us through faith in his Son, gives us the joy of the Holy Spirit, but he is still God. And when I get into an arguing role with God, then I have really forgotten my place. My place is to be yielded to him and committed to him and obedient to him and let him direct me in the course of life. But it's easy to forget that and want to manage everything yourself. Now, there are some people, of course, that don't want to manage anything themselves. I'm not saying that's the way we ought to be. God's given us responsibilities, and we ought to execute those responsibilities in the ways that God's allowed us to do it. So we need to always remember that he's God, and that his word is final in all things. Sometimes we pray, and we ask him to do something for us, and he says no. God says no, I ought to be willing to take no. Sometimes God says, wait, I ought to be willing to wait. Sometimes God says, yes, I ought to jump on it. Because he's God. He knows the end from the beginning. We're told in Isaiah 55 that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are better than our ways. And I need to remember that in all the courses of life. Now, I've been an academician most of my life. An academician is a fancy word for a guy who reads books instead of working. That's it. I've been an academician most of my life. I work enough to keep my hands hard, because I'm always suspicious when you shake hands with a man and his hands are soft. It's one of those things I learned from my father. It's not true, but it's just one of those things. My father judged everybody's character on how many calluses they had in their hands. If you had a good hard hand, he assumed you're an honest man. Never occurred to him that Dillinger probably had hard hands, but he just kind of felt that way, those circumstances. So I kind of like to do that, but I've been an academician most of my life. And academics, you can imagine suddenly that because you know something, you're a lot better than anybody else. But you're really not better than anybody else. You may be wiser on some particular point, but you're not better. I've often chuckled, my dad never finished the third grade. It was a circumstance in the family that we won't discuss today, but he never finished the third grade. He lived on his own from the time he was 8 years old until he married my mother, when she began to direct his life years later. So he lived on his own, a homeless boy, for many, many years, a long time ago now. But he never finished the third grade. But he was a clever man. He was very clever with his hands, and if you could show him anything that was mechanical, my father would figure it out before you knew it. So he had run a garage and other things, worked the machinist. He could just figure those things out, from your wristwatch to your automobile motor. He could just figure those things out. And he was more proud over not having finished the third grade than any PhD I had ever known. It's just one of those amazing things. And something would go wrong, or if I couldn't do something right, my father would kind of look at me and say, "How long have you gone to school?" And I once saw him with a prominent dentist who moved out in the country where we lived and bought a place but had a car that almost never started. A prominent dentist who had a big practice and lots of degrees. Saw my father leaning on the hood of his car, puffing his pipe gently and looking at the dentist and saying, "How long did you go to school, doctor? You can't start this car?" That's one of those interesting aspects of things. The concept is that it's easy to forget your place. See? It's easy to imagine the knowledge in a particular field makes you better than somebody else. You're not really better. You may be wiser in some areas, but in terms of what you really are, you're a lost soul without Jesus and a saved soul with Jesus, and we're all either one of the two of those particular things. And you can't really say, "Well, I'm a better saved person than he is." That's something those things have to be left in God's hands. But stay in your place. Always remember, when things don't go the way you think they should, it may well be that God is working for a purpose that you can't see. That's what I've liked in the truth of Psalm 138:8. He'll perfect the things that concern me. And a lot of times I can't see those things. But if I'm obedient and yielded, I have to believe that God will work them for his glory. And when I'm through with the whole thing, I'll be glad that he did it that way too. It's an amazing sort of thing to stay in your place. Israel got out of their place. They worshipped under every green tree, but of all kinds of false idols, did all sorts of things to defy God, and God tells us in some of the verses I read this morning, he said, "I will just throw them out. I'll give them a good lick for their trouble." They were his people. He knew how to deal with them. He knew how to punish them, to direct them, to correct them, and work them in every particular area of life. So the concept is to stay in your place. Now, sometimes when we tell that to people, we do it in a demeaning way. And we have to be careful about that, too, because we don't have all the knowledge God has in these things. But I will always be Tom Taylor, and he will be my Heavenly Father. He's available to me. He's wonderful to me. He blesses me every day. But he will always be the Father, and I will be the child. And as a child, I need to learn that in the wisdom of the Father, his ways are right. Consequently, when I come to his word, I ought to be ready to be guided by his word. And where his word disagrees with my ideas, I ought to be ready to throw my ideas aside and take his word, because he's my God. So that's the very first thing, to stay in your place, to understand it and keep it, and if God promotes you in some wonderful way, praise the Lord. And if he lets you just remain like a pumpkin dying on the vine, we'll say praise the Lord for that too. The second thing that boils out is to be honest in your worship. You can see it throughout the chapter. Israel started worshiping everything but the God who had saved them and kept them. Now, we are not likely to become wickedly idolatrous this morning, but it's easy for us to have things that become more important than God in our lives, and that defies a humble posture. When the Lord said in the commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," the idea is that there will be nothing that commands your attention and your life instead of me. Nothing will be more important to you than I am. It's easy to allow things to become more important than God is. You have to be careful of the illustrations on this because they sometimes go berserk. But I've often thought of my friends who like to play golf on Sunday. because it was the only day they had off in the week that they could forget the Lord's house and the Lord's people while they did it. And there's something powerfully out of order there. The Lord has commanded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And, of course, as soon as you get in the golf course, you've forsaken the assembling of yourself together. About the last thing in the world you want is somebody stand behind you when you're swinging and saying, "Make it a good one, Dad," or something like that. But he's commanded us to do certain things which are obvious to us. And one of those things is that we would band ourselves together. Now, in remarkable times, unusual circumstances occur, and I'm not critical of those things. But some people make it a regular practice in life regular practice in life to let almost anything be more important than the Lord in their lives. Something they wanted to do, some particular decision, some aspect, some advancement. And people like myself have to be very careful not to be the judges of that, because only the Lord really knows the heart. But after a while, you get a certain feeling, you know, that in your own life or some other life, something has become more important to you than God. It can almost be a new car sometimes. All you have to do is have a new car parked in a church parking lot, and somebody comes in and says, "Who has a new Buick?" Some kid is out there and scratching with his bicycle. That's all you have to do to feel a certain degree of agitation along this particular line. A fellow came in one night, because we have a Buick, but not a new one, but because, well, anyhow, he came in and he said, "Who has the red Buick in the parking lot?" "Well, we have a red Buick." And I said, "We do." And he said, "Well," he said, "it has two flat tires on it." Now, he was just trying to rattle me. And I said, "It has two flat tires on it?" And I said, "It's not ours. Ours doesn't have any flat tires." It wasn't that I'm wise, I just could tell he was trying to rattle me. And then he said, "You're not worried about it." I said, "Well, it doesn't have any flat tires on it." That was a long shot, I suppose. He could have gotten out and flattened a couple of them. But the fact of the matter is that the car to us is not more important than our God. I'm not saying that we haven't had some tough days. Once in a while I'll get a fishing trip in my mind, and we'll be in the middle of a worship service, and I'll get thinking about a fishing trip. I know it's wicked. But I'll get thinking about the fishing trip. And somebody will be praying for what a great work Jesus has done, and I'll be wondering if the bass are biting. It's easy to happen. Unfortunately, see, God in His love and mercy forgives us and accepts us and gives us opportunities to serve Him. But what we want to do is, within the will of God and the promise He's given us, is to be honest in our worship. See, God is the source of all of our blessings. Why would you look to any other source? Why would you even read the daily astrological columns in the newspaper? Why would you even read those things? Well, you obviously don't. In fact, most people can't spell astrological. But why would anyone want to do those things? Why would anyone want to think that the government could provide for them better than God does? You must know better than that. God is the source of all of our blessings. Consequently, He alone is to be served, and the command is to do it just that way. Keep an humble posture. First of all, stay in place. And secondly, be honest in your worship. Let God be God to you. Praise His name. Pray to it. Make Him a personal friend. That's a kind of a poor way to say it, maybe. But the Lord is with you at all times. Enjoy that particular thing. I was telling somebody, you know, at my age, you start telling the same stories over and over again. And sometimes people that are 10 years younger get irritated by it. But I was telling somebody about the time I flew to Seattle. I got there very late because the plane was late. I got there about 1:30 in the morning. That airport was closed up tighter than a drum. Well, they let us in, of course, because the plane landed. But there wasn't any service desk open. There was nobody open. I was due to meet somebody there at 9 o'clock, and by now it's 1:30. I'd never met them before. His last name was Hanson. Gordon Hanson. Never met him before. Looked in the telephone book. I found 6 Gordon Hansons in the telephone book. 6 of them. Well, you're not going to start calling random Hansons at 1:30 in the morning if you're any kind of an intelligent person or not. So I went in and sat down there. I couldn't see a soul in the place but me. I sat down in a big chair, and a happy thought hit me. And so I just kind of looked at the chair beside me, and I said, "Well, Lord, it looks like you and I will have to sit here all night." A happy thought hit me that the Lord is with me. And just a couple of minutes after that, I saw an elderly couple struggling across the room and thought I'd go and see if they needed help, but I found out they were the Hansons. They'd been waiting 4.5 hours for me. So we were all in good shape for that time. Be honest in your worship. Let God be a real personal friend to you. And you can pray to Him in any circumstance. I like to pray when I'm driving alone. I don't bow my head and close my eyes. I just talk to God. It's easy, see? God is there. And I've had friends who said, "Well, sometimes I heard prayers. They didn't go higher than the ceiling." One day a happy thought hit me too, that what makes you think God is outside the room? If you're praying, the Lord is there, He's there. And we ought to be a lot of things we could improve on, but He's there. You can't say that particular prayer didn't go to Him, because God is right there where you are. Wonderful truth that is found. So first of all, stay in place. Secondly, be honest in your worship. And in the third place, be faithful in your stewardship. The Israel forgot that. They were to be witnesses to God and testimonies to God's glory. And in nature, those particular things the Lord says to them, "For the iniquity," in verse 17, "of his covetousness was I wroth." His covetousness was what? Well, he coveted everything in the world other than God and the knowledge of God. I smote him. I went away from it. I was irritated with him, but I will heal him. I will heal him, verse 18. I will bring him back. I will restore comfort. I'm the God who creates the fruit of the lips. I'm the God who brings peace to the people that are near and the peace that are far. There is no peace other than that, he says. So the concept is to be faithful in your stewardship, as whatever particular aspect it happens to be.
Mm-hmm.
We're not Israel. We're the church and the bride of Jesus Christ. But the concept is to be faithful in whatever the stewardship happens to be.
Mm-hmm.
And stewardship means the accounting you give for the particular blessings and circumstances God has brought to you. That's the particular thrust of it.
Mm-hmm.
And to be faithful in stewardship.
Mm-hmm.
I've discovered that it's easy to be a critic of other people's stewardship, much easier to be that than it is to be faithful in the execution of your own. Sometimes I will be at a Bible conference, there'll be three or four speakers at it, and that's fine by me. If I'm not one of them, that's also fine by me. I like to hear other people's ministry, but you'll hear a fellow speak on a subject, and the first thing you say is, it's not the way I would handle it. Or he'll give an interpretation of a verse, and you'll say, I wonder about that verse. And the first thing you know, you'll become an expert in criticizing other people's failures on not being really ready, able to exercise your own well. But the concept here for Israel was that the Lord says, I like to dwell with those who are meek and lowly in heart. I lift them up. I revive their spirits. I give them strength. And they're kept that way by being faithful in their stewardship and what I give them to do and being a people of love and honor me in all the practices of life. So be faithful in your stewardship. If you think the place in life God has given you is not a very important place, you're wrong. Everything that God does is important. Everything that God does is right. I had a fellow say to me once, he said, the only thing I can do is come to church and sit. I'm not sure that's right, but if that's the only thing he could do, then that's what he ought to do. And a church full of people that just sit there, you may moan about it, but it's a lot better than empty chairs, I will tell you that. And I had this happy experience with a brother in Pittsburgh who was feeling sad after a useful life. He'd known Jesus for 80 years, but he was feeling sad because of the way things had gone for him. And I said, he was a big man. I said, just look, brother. I said, when you sit down, I said, you fill up the places on a pew that normally it would take two people to fill up. So I said, you make a great contribution here. And I think I said it lovingly. He was happy with it. I said, you make a great contribution here. I said, a room with no people in it is not much of a place. I said, we'd only need, you know, I elaborated on that for a little bit in a silly kind of fashion. But he took heart to that particular thing. His daughter told me some years later, she said he would be one of the first at the meeting and sit down in the front row and say, see, he has filled up two places in our front row. But if somebody says, well, that's the only thing God has given me to do, then do it. Do it. I personally don't think for most of us it's the only thing, but do it. Be faithful in the particular stewardship. And that's the way God has made us and put us together. And some of us have greater responsibilities, but we all have the general concept of being faithful in what we do. Faithfulness is not always equated with success. Sometimes it is, but it's not always equated with it. But to be faithful in stewardship as God gives it to us. And the Lord says, I love to dwell with those people. I'm delighted to dwell with those who are of a meek and holy mind. Because they know what their place is, and they love to stay there. They worship me, and they worship me alone. And they are faithful in what I've given them to do. I love them. So if I want to be pleasing to God with all these other things, of course, you know, if I want that, then the concept is, keep a humble posture. Now, when this chapter closes, the Lord says, there is no peace for the wicked. And in saying that, what he reminds us is that there is no peace or life outside Jesus Christ. Outside the knowledge of God and his Son, there is neither peace nor blessing. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior personally, then you have nothing in this life and nothing in the life to come. If we know Jesus personally, we've trusted him and confessed his salvation, then we have eternal life in a wonderful way, blessings here and blessings abundant beyond us. But there is no peace, no blessing, no security outside of the knowledge of God, a knowledge that comes through trusting in his Son. I've known people in my lifetime who trusted almost everything else, but somehow missed the simplicity of confessing saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a tragic sort of thing. But when we know the Lord Jesus, we are God's children. It's not a case that we're trying to get to be God's children. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are God's children. In a very wonderful way. And from that particular point, we're brought into relationship with the Father, and we're able to live in ways that please him. Not an impossible task, but keep a humble posture. I mentioned yesterday that the responsible requirements of God are found in Micah 6. And then in the passage that I worked with us all, 51, here in Isaiah 57, two attitudes are given. A broken and contrite heart in Isaiah 51, and humble posture in Isaiah 57. Those are important things to us. And if I take those things, then I can be sure that the Lord will be pleased. Pleasing people is harder, because people change their minds on things. They vacillate, they wander up and down, back and forth. And what you do sometimes today to please them makes them happy, and tomorrow won't do anything good for them at all. But the Lord, remember, changes not. He's steady. His requirements are steady. His blessing is steady. Well, it's nice to see you this morning. You look like a fine group. If it were Sunday, we'd now take the offering. I'm just joking. But it is nice to see you this morning. Well, it's really good to know the Lord. And when we know the Lord, then we have great fellowship and peace in Him together, and great outreach too. As I said a few moments ago, if you're away these next few days on excursion, may the Lord bless you. Remember you're His and enjoy it enormously. If you're flying over the glacier, don't jump out. Otherwise, we'll just have you a little block of ice to take home with us in the freezing compartment. But enjoy yourself and remember you belong to God. And I mentioned the other day also that sometimes when we preach, we don't say everything nearly as well as we should. If you have some questions about anything I say or some particular aspect, or if you want to share something about it with me, don't hesitate to do that too. I like to know those things as well. I'm also fairly willing to talk and discuss things beyond that. Now, some preachers are enormously defensive and they take every question like it's an attack. I think I'm free from that by having been attacked by a lot of things in life. It's hard to know for sure. You have to be careful there. It's hard to estimate yourself. So what we want to do is to continue to have a good time, whether we're watching whales, or playing games, or eating, or whatever we're doing, so that God will be honored in it. So today, keep a humble posture. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your mercies and blessings to us this morning. Thank you for all of your love and your redemptive grace. We know there's no peace for the wicked, but we have trusted the Lord Jesus have found peace in our hearts by the work of the Spirit of God, and we praise your name. Pray to watch over us in the activities of this day. Help us, Lord, to enjoy the things that are given to us. Help us to remember that you're our children, that we're your children. Help us to remember that you're our Father, and that our lives are accountable and responsible to you. Lord, help us to be faithful in our stewardship and be honest in our worship, and always to remember that you're our God, that you love us, and we love you. So we thank you for your many mercies to us today. We do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.